To God be the glory. Great things He has done and great things He will continue to do. And there's not anything that you're facing today. There's not anything that you're dealing with in your home, in your family, in your marriage, with your children, your grandchildren, your job, wherever you are. There's not anything that you're facing today that God's not greater. God is greater than all. He is greater than all. And He has given us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We have that victory. We are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. Greater is He that lives in us than he that lives in the world. Well, I need to kind of give a little commercial break here for just a little bit to kind of let you know where we're headed. This Sunday and next Sunday, of course, Revelation 17 and 18. Last Sunday was 19 and fit in perfectly with the Lord's Supper and the marriage supper of the Lamb, because that's where we're going to be one day, church. We're going to be out of here, where sin will have no more dominion. Sin will have no more power. We'll be free. And then this Sunday and next Sunday, we're looking at Mystery Babylon. We're looking at today, we're looking at the harlot, religious Babylon. Next Sunday, we're looking at the political, economic Babylon. And then, beginning the first Sunday in August, we're going to spend 4 Sundays together looking at when you go in your closet. What do you do in your closet? Your prayer time. And then, on the 26th of August, the 26th of August, on Wednesday night, we are going to fill a theater. We have tickets for the war room. And I just believe that God is leading us into a greater depth of prayer in our personal lives. And I'm going to be sharing some things with you 2 weeks from today. You do not want to miss the first Sunday's message in August. I promise you, you do not want to miss it. God has just revealed some things to your pastor, shared them with the staff, and it's just exciting to see. Even in my latter days, amen, that God still speaks. And I praise the Lord for that and thank Him for that. So I just wanted to share with you kind of the next. And, of course, in the middle of that, Saturday the 15th, we will be having lake baptism at Drew Island. And looking forward to that, a picnic and lake baptism. Then on the 16th of August, whatever you do, that Sunday, we're going to have a great time of sharing together. And all of our mission teams are going to be sharing with us on the 16th of August. Okay, having said that, take your Bibles. And have any of you ever tried to turn over in your Bible? You know, it's kind of hard. You know, years ago we used to say, turn over in your hymnal. Have you ever thought about our vernacular, our language sometimes we use to explain things? No wonder people don't understand English, amen? You know, I get reminded more and more that culture and the day and the time we're living in, y'all don't mind if I straighten that. I don't like things crooked. I like things straight if possible. Things like that needle me, I'm sorry. Anyway, I know, like my tie. Is my tie straight, y'all, before I start preaching this morning? You can tell I'm full of it, amen? Yeah, I'm full of it. God is so good. God is so good. Now it's crooked. Which way does it need to go? This way? Is it straight now? All right. Okay. Oh, man. Don't you all just like to see me be human sometimes? Thursday afternoon, I had a meeting at 4 o'clock. And I haven't shared this story with Roma. One of the members of our trust board, I serve on the Mid-Carolina Electric Trust Board. One of the members of our trust board came in. She's a lady, and she began to share with me. There are two ministers, by the way, a Lutheran minister and a Baptist minister. The interesting thing is the Lutheran minister pastored in the same area that Rome and I pastored in for 27 years, and his children went to school with Joni and John. Anyway, she spoke up, and she made some comments, and a little later on, one of our other men came in on the board, and we were talking back and forth, and so he entered the conversation, and we were sharing about the day and the time that we're living in. And I made the comment, you know me, I have a comment. That's just who I am. And I made the comment that Paul wrote, that he said, "You have no need that I write unto you of the times and the seasons, for you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." He's not coming as a thief in the night to the church. Did you hear me? If you're studying your Bible, if you are engaging in the Word of God daily, as you should be, you would know that we are living in different times than we were living in just a few years ago. You'll understand how quickly our culture has changed. You would understand the things that we're facing with today, that we're dealing with today, and that ministers are facing and churches are facing. And you would understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to every person who will believe. But it is also the judgment of God to those who refuse to believe. And so I made the statement, he said, no, we'll never know the day nor the hour. And I said, yes, that's exactly what Jesus said. But I said, if you're studying your Bible, you'll know that times are different now than they were even 50 years ago. You know, even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. Amen? Hello? Are you listening? So turn in your Bibles. The Lord spoke to my spirit as I was seated right there. You might have saw me sit down, pull out Siri, and say, "Siri, find this for me real quick." And Siri is my concordance. Siri is my everything, almost. And she doesn't take the place of Roma, but Siri helps me out a lot. And so I turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to throw in a couple more verses, and then we'll look at Revelation chapter 17. We'll stand and read that together, okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, just to try to help you to preface these next two messages, today's and next Sunday's, there are 21 characteristics that define the last days. Now, let me explain to you when the last days began. The last days began at Pentecost. The reason we know that is because Peter quoted the prophet Joel. Joel said in chapter 2 and verse 22, the things in 23 and 24, the things that would happen in the last days. The last days began with Pentecost, the advent of Pentecost. So we are looking at a period of 2,000 years of church history. I'm trying to give you a history lesson this morning to help you to grasp, to help you to be able to put your arms or your hands and your mind around, your heart around what we are prefacing. So for 2,000 years, we're living in a period of time where the church has gone through many challenges. Many different things have challenged the church. The martyrs, the blood of the martyrs flowed for many, many years. The inquisitions and on down through history and on down through time. But Jesus made an emphatical promise. If you remember in Matthew chapter 16, he said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. If you're blood-washed, blood-bought, born-again here this morning in this congregation, in this assembly, you're a child of God. I want you to know that that song that we sang is evident of the fact that God, through Jesus Christ and by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, has so equipped us that we have His Word and the name of Jesus as a weapon against the fiery darts of the evil one. But Paul writes to Timothy, his young son in the faith, his spiritual son in the faith, and he says to him in verse 7, ever learning. Now, I just mentioned my cell phone. I just mentioned Siri. Knowledge today is doubling at a peripheral rate. Notice what he says, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But then back up to verse number 5. Having a form of godliness but denying the truth. The apostate church. I want you to understand that just as there is the true church, the bride of Christ that we preached about last Sunday morning, that will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I want you to understand that there is the apostate church. It will have a form of godliness, They will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge and the truth and the understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In fact, so much so that Paul writes in the first chapter of Romans that because they choose to live in this manner, because they choose to conduct themselves in this manner, that three times God gives them up so that they are no longer able to do anything but that which they want to do. You see, God will let you, if you want to live a certain way, God will let you live that way. He is not going to change you if you don't want to be changed. He's not going to save you if you don't want to be saved. He's not going to forgive you if you do not want to be forgiven. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. In that conversation Thursday in that meeting, I thought to myself, the preacher in me wanted to come out, and I knew that was not the time for it. I knew that was not the place for it. And so, I believe it or not, I reserved myself and zipped my mouth, and Roma wasn't there to tell me to do so, but I did. But I wanted so bad to tell this individual. I wanted to say to him, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own, what? Say it. Lust. And saying in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now turn to Revelation chapter 19 and stand with me. 17 and stand with me as we read together. 18 verses. But so important, so critical that we read these verses together in honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, this is the only book in the Bible that he wrote himself, per se. Now, we know that he wrote the whole Bible with the Father through the leadership of the Holy Spirit as he inspired the prophets and as he inspired Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, etc., Paul, etc. Okay? But this is the only book that is ascribed directly to him. So let me ask you a question. How important is that, you think? How critical is that, you think? So here this morning we're looking at, if you saw the title in your bulletin, listen as we read. And there came out one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot, the whore, that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, this is not only spiritual fornication. This, of course, is physical fornication. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having the seven heads and the ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. And the angel said unto me, why didst thou wonder? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind that hath wisdom, the seven heads of seven mountains, on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, and five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and he is of the seven, meaning that he comes out of the seven, and he goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Of course, the beast is the Antichrist. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Thank you, Leon. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the harlot sitteth, the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Of course, typology language being used here. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the harlot and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. But God hath put in their heart to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman whom thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Father God, in Jesus' name, magnify yourself today. Glorify yourself. Bring honor and praise to you. We worship you in the spirit of truth and holiness, and we worship you in godliness and righteousness. Purge us and cleanse us, O God. Have mercy upon us as a people and as a nation. Forgive us of our iniquities and cleanse us, O God, from our fornication, from our lust, from our adulteries. Cleanse us, O God, of all sin. And God, would you come and revive this nation again, God, even as you did the city of Nineveh when they repented, as we studied today in our Sunday school lesson. God, there is hope for America, and that hope is in you. But God, you're not going to force yourself upon a people that do not want you. You're not going to force yourself upon a people who choose to live a lifestyle that is an absolute contradiction to your inerrant and infallible word. So God, would you cleanse us from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet? Would you purge us of all sin, of all iniquity, and all transgression? And God, would you purify unto yourself a people of holiness and godliness? And would you clothe us in the righteousness of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We go to our first slide this morning, and it's important that you look at this slide with me for just a minute so that you can see that you will find this covered by the prophet Daniel in chapter 2 and throughout the book of Daniel. And anytime you study prophecy, you want to study prophecy in light of the book of Daniel and Ezekiel, especially in light of Revelation. This is the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, and the clay. Naomi does an awesome job for me with the slides, and I just appreciate her so much and what she does. I give her some ideas and thoughts, and she comes back and shares my slides with me, and I'm just always amazed at what she comes up with. She called my attention to something in those slides, and she called my attention to the iron that is mixed with the concrete, and the iron being, of course, iron and clay mentioned right here. And I thought to myself, wow, how prophetic that is. And so next Sunday morning, we'll be looking at that as we look at chapter 18, as we look at the city of Babylon. Here the head represents Babylon. The arms, Medo-Persia. The thighs, the belly and the thighs represent Greece. The 10 toes, the legs represent Rome. The 10 toes are the final dominion and power of the Antichrist in the last days. Some have likened the Trilateral Commission. Some have likened the United Nations. Some have likened the European Union to the iron and the clay toes. We know where we are living, church. We know that we are living in the iron and the clay mixture. In other words, the gold time is past, the silver time is past, the bronze is past, and the iron has passed. So we know this is the image of the Gentile world power and world dominion before Christ comes, is my point. So you understand, we're living at the toes. We're not at the head. We're not living during the time of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. We're not living in the silver, the time of Medo-Persia. We're not living in the belly and the thighs, the time of Greece. We're not living in the legs, the time of Rome. We're living in the toe time. So how's your feet this morning? You know, and how are you living knowing that this is the time that you're living in? This is where we are. So we are not to be scoffers. We are not to be ignorant. We are not to be dumb and stupid. Paul said, but I would not write these things unto you so that you're not ignorant. You're not dumb. You're not stupid. You know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. That's where the world is today. And you and I have the message that the world needs. And the message is God's redemption, God's love, God's mercy, God's salvation, God's forgiveness. And if there was ever a day and a time that we are called to be salt and called to be light, it is the day and the time that we're living in. Because we learned this morning, the old Assyrian Empire, we learned this morning that Nineveh is a part of that old Assyrian Empire. And we learned how destructive, how utterly destructive Nineveh was, and the horrors that took place in Nineveh, and what they did to people, what they did to their enemies. And folks, we wonder about the day and the time we're living in, yet the whole city repented, listen to me, at the preaching of Jonah. And I believe, listen to me, next year, I'm going to be a prophet here this morning. I believe that next year America's going to have the opportunity to repent. You know why I believe that? Because next year, Franklin Graham is planning to go in all 50 states of the United States of America and carry the Word of God again to every state in the United States next year. If you have ever prayed for your country, you need to be praying for America. If you have ever prayed that God would forgive America and that God would allow America to repent and to come back to Him, I believe next year is going to be the time. Any of you know when the flood came? Any of you know? Well, go home and study it, but I'm going to tell you this morning, check your pastor out. The day that Methuselah died, the flood came. How long did Methuselah live? 969 years. He was the longest living person in the scripture. The day that he died, the flood came. Now, I'm going to say something, okay? Billy Graham is still living. Billy Graham was the last evangelistic voice to the entire world, particularly the United States of America. He's still living. I do not believe, listen to me, I do not believe that America's doomed. I believe that America has the opportunity to repent. And I plead today that we as the people of God will be found holy and righteous and pure, and that we'll take on the righteousness of Christ in our life, and that we'll begin to live godly as we look at this evil day and this evil time that we're living in. So now quickly, let's go to the message. That's just the introduction. Next slide, please. In verses 1 through 6, you're going to see the harlot and the beast, the church of Thyatira that's mentioned in Revelation. Jezebel, if you remember, is in that church. She's in control of that church. She is controlling that church. In fact, the scripture says, even where Satan's seat dwells. You and I are living in a day and time where things are happening that we would have never thought would have happened. Good is being called evil, and evil is being called good. By the way, that's prophesied in scripture in Isaiah chapter 5, if you'll go read it. We're living in a time when the church today is facing challenges that it has never faced before. The Bible calls her the harlot or the great whore or mystery Babylon. Do you know where she began? She began at the Tower of Babel. You remember what took place at the Tower of Babel? It was the Tower of Babel that they decided that they were going to ignore God, totally ignore God, and they were going to live as they wanted to live and in essence spit in the face of God. And you remember what God did. God judged them. By the way, it was built by, started by Nimrod, if you remember, if you study the Old Testament church. When you read through the other churches in the book of Revelation, the seven churches, you come to Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a picture of the raptured church, the church that is kept from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Babylon was to be rebuilt according to Isaiah and according to Jeremiah. You remember Saddam Hussein wanted to rebuild that Babylon. But you see, this is a different Babylon. This is prophetic Babylon. This is apostate Babylon. This is the harlot, the whore. This is the church that Satan has that is the counterpart to the true church, to the true bride of Christ. The unholy alliance between the church and the state, where the state begins to dictate, the powers that be begin to dictate to the church and say to the church, that unholy alliance that took place and the ungodliness that took place. And then you come to the last church in chapter 3 of Revelation, the church of Laodicea. It is the church of the final days. And God said, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out into the great judgment, into the great tribulation, into the great time that is coming. And so this morning we see the harlot and the beast as they are connected with one another, as they are intertwined with one another. Go to the next slide, please. And the scripture says here that the angel's introduction of the harlot, John was in the spirit on the Lord's day. You find that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, but you also find it in chapter 17. In the spirit, the description of the harlot, who is she? She is the church of all of the isms. She is the church of all of the abominations. She is the church of all the fornications. She is the church of all the adulteries. She is the church of all of that which is against God and stands against God and God's word and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John saw the woman sitting upon a scarlet-covered beast, which is the Antichrist. The Babylon that we see and that we see coming into place today is a form of Rome, and Rome is a form of Babylon. The color scarlet, by the way, was adopted by this beast to represent purity and godliness and holiness. And so the color scarlet was a picture of her abominations. The name of the harlot, she's taken further. She's called the mother of all harlots. You understand what a harlot is today? A harlot is a person that seduces. A harlot is a doctrine that seduces you, body, mind, soul, and spirit. You see, Satan knows if he can control what your thought process, he will control your heart process. If he can control your heart process, he will control what you do and what you say and how you act and how you live. And so we're living in that day, in that time today, when people's minds have been seared, the scripture says, with a hot iron. And they no longer have a conscience. They no longer are heeding that conscience. They are no longer living by what they know to be right and they know to be wrong. They're living according to their own appetite. They're living according to their own desires. They're living according to their own wants. Next slide, please. The mystery of the harlot in verses 6 through 13. She's marvelous in appearance. Have you ever known Satan to present anything that wasn't marvelous? My, how can he present a tube of toothpaste on the television, on a commercial, and just make you want to go out and buy that tube of toothpaste, amen? And even the brush to brush your teeth with, amen? Have you ever seen how many of you like sloppy commercials? Every now and then, Joni and John, we will refer to them as low-budget commercials. Have you ever seen a low-budget Satan commercial? No, we're not. You see, he's going to make it the most enticing thing in the world. Why? Because he wants to deceive you in your mind. You see, Scripture says that in the last days, deception will be rampant. People will call good evil and evil good. Are we not living there? This is that church. Maybe I need to stop here and ask a question. You're either one or the other. There is not a gray area. What are your convictions about some things? Where do you stand this morning? What is your walk with the Lord like? Do people on the job know which church you're in? Or are they confused? When they look at your home, your family, your marriage, what do they see? You see, beloved, listen to me. With all of the love that's in my heart this morning, I don't like preaching this, but I have to because, you see, God's called me to be a watchman on the wall. God's called me to warn. God's called me to prepare his people to come out of her, to separate yourself from her, to not live like the world. So what are you allowing to go on in your home or in your personal life or in your family? There isn't a gray area. You're either in one church or the other. You either are serving the Lord God with all your heart and all your life, or you accepting whatever the enemy says is okay, as right. You see, she's marvelous in her appearance. She's bewitching with her charm. Have you ever known a harlot? The number one reason is to deceive you. Because guess what she's after? She's not after your manhood, gentlemen. She's after your wallet. Ladies, he's not after your femininity. He's after a fix. He's deceptive. Harlotry is deceptive. Fornication, so she gets you in the bed with her physically and spiritually, and she deceives your mind into believing this is okay. I can have it both ways, and God's going to, you know, Burger King, I can have it your way, and God's going to be okay with that. I don't know whether I should share this or not. I just, you know, when I'm preparing the sermon, I just, you know, I hear something, the Lord speaks to me, and I put it down. I wrote it. A woman can put a man in orbit with her charm and seductiveness. This harlot church, this whore, listen to me, down through centuries from the very beginning of the early New Testament church, she's been in existence, and she has deceived by the thousands into her harlotries and her adulteries. And she's saying, it's okay, we serve the same God you're serving. We worship the same God. She's the mistress of the beast, the Antichrist. And the amazing thing about it is, the Antichrist finally says, I've had enough of you. I want to be worshipped. I'm tired of you worshiping who you think you need to worship and what you think you need to worship. I want to be worshipped. And so in the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to do away with her. Of course, God's going to commit it. God's going to allow it. There have been many attempts to put the Roman Empire back together again. Charlemagne has tried to do it. Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, the United Nations, and even the European Union today. Do any of those sound familiar to you? Seven kings, five have fallen, one is and one is to come. Julius Caesar was assassinated. Tiberius was poisoned. Caligula was assassinated. Claudius was poisoned. Nero, by the way, you remember who was living during Nero's time? Paul. You remember what happened to Paul, any of you? You know your church history? What happened to Paul? He died at the hands of Nero, remember? He was beheaded at the hands of Nero. Domitian. In John's time, you remember who Domitian was? He was assassinated. And the seventh is the Antichrist. Even he is the eighth and is of the seven. Both the red dragon in chapter 12, verse 13, and the beast, chapter 13, verse 1, had seven heads and 10 horns. These are the same 10 horns that's prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, in Daniel chapter 7, and in Daniel chapter 9, as I mentioned earlier. You want to know when we are living? We are living in the toes. The coming of Jesus Christ is near. No wonder we see, because the Bible says he will deceive and be deceived himself, knowing that he has but a short time left, church. How are we going to live in this evil and adulterous generation? How are we going to live? How are we going to share the gospel? How are we going to minister the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace of God? Next slide, please. The inevitable conflict that comes with the Lamb. These make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will conquer them. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And the question is this morning, he's not coming as a babe again. He's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. He is Lord. Listen to me carefully this morning. With all of the love that's in my heart, you do not make him Lord. He is already Lord. He was Lord from the beginning. I hear people say all the time, I got saved so-and-so, but I didn't make Jesus Lord of my life till then. Listen to me, that is a false doctrine straight out of the pits of hell. Jesus has already been, always and already is, and is now and always will be Lord. You don't make him Lord. You surrender your life to him. I surrender my life to him. I surrender my all to him. And when I surrender my all to him, he then becomes Lord in my life. Because I've given up every crevice, every corner, every area of my life. And I've invited His love and His mercy and His forgiveness into my heart and into my life. And I've confessed Him as my Lord and my Savior. You remember the thief on the cross? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, He was already Lord. Always has been, is now, and always will be. He's Lord of every area of creation. He's Lord of every part of my life and my being. He's Lord of all that I am. He's Lord. So if you're thinking about doing something that you know you shouldn't do, if you're thinking about going in a direction you think you need to go, maybe you need to ask Him and get His permission before you do it. You think He's going to give you permission to? Because they are called. Because they're called. Look at verse 14 with me again. And they that are with Him, this is when we return. And they that are with Him are called chosen. They're called faithful. Notice that they overcome not by carnal weapons. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They're victorious because their life is married to the bride. And the groom, rather, the bride is married to the groom. We belong to Christ. Paul reminds us, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is not your own, but His. Rome and I used to sing years ago with a gospel group, and the name of the gospel group was His. Somebody said to me one day, how'd you come up with that? I said, very simple. I don't belong to myself. I'm His. I want people to know I'm His. I'm His. I'm not a part of the harlot church. I never will be a part of the harlot church or the apostate church. I'm not going there. I'm not going to have a part of that. I'm not going to be a part of the ungodliness and the unrighteousness and the unholiness that's one day going to bring the judgment of God. Next slide, please. This is the last one. The betrayal. That's an evil picture, isn't it? Look at the eyes. Look at the mouth. Look at the lips. The apostate church will be eliminated by the Antichrist. So those today, listen to me, their judgment is coming. Come out from among her, and be ye separate, thus saith the word of the Lord. Come out from among her. God's call has always been for His people to come out. When He called the children of Israel out of Egypt, He was calling them out of the sin, the idolatry, and the pagantries of Egypt. But guess what? They brought a mixed multitude with them because they had intermarried with the Egyptians. And marriage does a funny thing. Marriage causes us to say it's okay. It's okay. And we begin to accept lifestyles and standards. We begin to adopt practices. We begin to live contrary to the Word of God. And we had ease in Zion. First church I pastored was named Zion. I used to tell everybody we were going to be first in the rapture. They said, well, Jesus says you're not supposed to be at ease in Zion. I says, oh, no, He said the last shall be first. You'll get it in a minute. The last letter in the alphabet. See, I've got a word for every situation. The seven I wills of Satan that are found in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28 become a reality in the Antichrist. It sits upon many peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. She's become the lover of the beast. Now she's cast aside. She's being judged by the very beast that she worshipped. Isn't God amazing? You see, every time Israel sinned, every time Israel walked away from God, God used a pagan nation to judge Israel. Then he judged that nation. And that's what God is doing here. He's going to use the very evil that the apostate bride followed to judge her. And then he's going to judge the Antichrist. So let me stop a minute and ask you again this morning, what church are you in? What God are you holding on? You can't hold on to both. There's not a gray area. Come out from among her and be ye separate. Thus saith the word of the Lord. She shall be hated and made desolate, naked, eaten, burned. God has put in her heart to submit to the beast, the Antichrist. He gives her kingdom. She gives her kingdom to the Antichrist. She will introduce the darkest period of history in all of humanity. By the way, it began in Eden. You know how it began in Eden? Well, now, Eve, you understand, God really didn't mean what he said. Are you with me? Folks, it's either true or it's not true. If it's not true, let's close up shop and go home. Shut the air conditioning off. Turn the lights off. Turn the power off. It's either true or it's not. There's no gray area. We're living in the ten toes. We're there. Do not be alarmed. Understand where you are and get ready, because listen to me, Michael's licking his lips. He's getting ready to go. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It had its impetuous at Babel. It climaxed at Calvary. He thought he'd won. But his final retribution is coming. Next Sunday morning, we'll look. Could America be Mystery Babylon? Food for thought. No, not by itself. You see, the entire apostate system is Mystery Babylon. The entire apostate system is worldwide because it includes every religion that is against Christ and against God. However, there are certainly some similarities. Let me just mention one, for instance. Rome does sit, and we'll talk about this more next Sunday. Rome does sit upon seven hills or seven mountains. But Rome is not totally the picture here. Neither is Babylon that Saddam wanted to rebuild the real picture here. In fact, at one time, Jerusalem was even referred to by God to describe her sinfulness as Babylon. However, if you go online and search it out, there are seven mountain ranges in the United States. There is one city in this nation that controls all of the commerce of the world. Our government is formed out of Greece and Rome. Much of their culture is evident today and accepted. Yes, we've been called the melting pot. And yes, we have taken in from all around the world. And the Statue of Liberty, by the way, if you do some research on it, is really Isis, a goddess. And it said to all of the people of all of the world, come. Come to this new nation. Live as you want to, where you will be free to live as you want to, practice what you want to, and do what you want to. Come. With open arms, you shall be received. Pastor Johnny's personal opinion, I can't support it with the Bible. It's my own personal study, and I tell you that, okay? But do your own research. Do your own studying. And look at all of the similarities. But you know what? We're not going to be here then. I want to shout hallelujah so loud I don't know what to do. But I'm afraid I'd scare some of our guests this morning that don't really know me. I'm just a big teddy bear at heart. I really am. I'm not near as bad as I sound. I love you to pieces, church. I love you to pieces. Thank you for allowing me to preach this message this morning and the one next Sunday. They're difficult. They're a challenge. But it calls us back to where we are. Because listen to me, if we are living in the 10 toes, approaching the 10 toes, then how close are we approaching the coming of Jesus? Are you ready? Would you pray with me?